In the book of Matthew in chapter 13 today.
Amen.
I might cough a little bit today, but I'm not contagious. If you get grossed out, don't leave the church. Just turn your head. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we should go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Same chapter, let's pick it up in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Amen. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and which do iniquity,
Amen.
And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Amen.
Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, please bless us today. We're gathered together in your name for your honor and for your glory.
Amen.
I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us, Lord. We want to be conformed to your image. We want to be more like you. We want to be less like the flesh and like the world, and we want to be more like you. Help us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would bless your word as it goes out, Lord.
Yes.
Put all of our confidence, our hope, and our trust in what you say in this book right here. Lord, we want to orchestrate, we want to form our lives and our thoughts and our goals and dreams around what's in this book right here. Lord, we also pray for our sister Verlene. Lord, she's in a lot of pain and she's a lot of suffering. Lord, for Brother Lindell as he's helping her through this thing, and Lord, she's got surgery tomorrow. We pray that you would bless her. Please take away her pain. Please just completely heal her, that she could walk around and be strong and be out of pain and get some rest. And Lord, we lift her up into your hands. We also pray for Linda as she's heading to Colorado. Lord, bless her and Ross as they're together there as a family. Bless Ross's military service. And Lord, we just... we thank God for them. We thank
Amen.
God for everyone you've sent our way. Lord, we're in your hands. However you see fit to use us in this next few minutes, I pray that you would. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
In this particular parable here, I read two passages. I read, first of all, the passage where Jesus is ascribing the parable. And then, after that, I read the next passage where he actually describes and interprets what he said. And I'm sure glad he's done this, because let me tell you, when we approach the Bible, we don't approach it like any other literature. I really get amazed sometimes when I took some literature classes in college, And we begin talking about what Homer meant when he said this particular thing and that. And Homer never told us what he meant, by the way, when he wrote certain things. So it's basically left up to our conjecture and our viewpoint and the way that we look at the literature as to what we think he meant. And if you've ever been in one of those literature classes, it's a big waste of time because everybody's opinion then is pretty much equal. You know, well, I think he meant this and I think he meant that. And of course, Homer has been dead for many, many years, so there's no way that he can come into class and tell you, no, that's not what I meant at all. Actually, I just wrote a story. You guys are putting all this other stuff into it. But the Bible's a different creature altogether. See, the Bible's a letter written from God, and it's God's Word.
Amen.
And if you'll take the time to read it and to understand it, you'll find that it interprets itself, that the
Amen.
Bible gives its own answers.
Thank you, Lord.
It doesn't mean that there's an answer for everything that you read in here, because there are some things that you read in this book right here that we still don't know exactly what's going on. But at least when we find those places when we're really just not sure what God is trying, or maybe He's hidden it from us and He hasn't revealed it to us, we sure aren't going to pretend that we know what's going on when we don't. But in this particular passage, we have the parable. And then we have a very concise, a very strict interpretation of that parable right here. And it's the parable of the kingdom of the tares. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 13, you're going to find that there... excuse me. You're going to find that there are seven parables in this particular chapter. And these are referred to as mystery parables. And what they do is they describe what the kingdom is like in this present day and age. In other words, Christendom, the world in general. It describes kind of what we're going to be facing and experiencing during this church age. And so this, if you look at the first parable, which, you know, there's no way we have time to read, you look at the parable of the four different types of ground, or some would call them the parable of the sower. And this describes the work of God in the world, the fact that Jesus is the sower, and He's sowing seed into the world, and then He's producing fruit out of that seed. And basically, that's our purpose in this world. Our purpose in this world is not to transform it and make it better, although sometimes it happens when you have the gospel preached. Things actually get better.
Amen.
You get men that don't hang out in the pool hall all night long and drink beer and get into fights and all that. They're home with their wives and their children.
Amen.
And so their lives drastically improve when they begin to put this word. But it's not the primary purpose of God to improve conditions in the world. The primary purpose of God is to save men's souls.
Thank you, Lord.
Is to, through that seed, which is the Word of God, to save men from their sins. And that's God's primary concern with you here today. God wants you saved. God wants you converted. God wants you surrendered to Him. And so the first parable describes the work of God, what God does, and the different kinds of ground that the seed encounters. This second parable right here describes what the enemy does. And we do have an enemy.
Amen.
Though listen to those that say that, you know, that hell is just simply a metaphor in order to try to scare us or try to illustrate, you know, just how bad it is to live without God, you know, and the real hell is living, you know, without God for all eternity and that kind of thing. But there is a hell.
Yes, sir. Amen.
There is an enemy.
Amen.
The enemy is not a just a power, or, you know, it's not like Star Wars, you know, where there's just a force for good and there's a force for evil. No, I'm sorry, there is a devil.
Amen.
He's called Satan.
Amen.
In fact, you find him in the very first pages of the Bible when it's talking about Adam and Eve there in the garden, and then it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And you find out this is no ordinary serpent. This is no ordinary reptile, because this reptile begins to talk to Eve.
Amen. Yep.
And yeah, I believe that a serpent talked to Eve. Come on, man. You believe that animals can talk? You better believe it.
Amen.
I've seen donkeys talk.
Amen.
Man, I've seen serpents talk. And the God who created the heavens and the earth, He can't make a donkey talk? You bet He can.
Amen.
people ridicule it and they say, well, you know, this Bible, it just doesn't go against scientific and all this kind of stuff. You know, I'm not a great scientist. I don't know all that. But I know the more and more they look at this thing, the more and more it seems to match up with what God says. Wow, you look there in the book of Job where Bill was reading the other day. And I mean, there he is. I was talking with Matthew about it one time and I was trying to pronounce those consolations. Yeah, Matthew knew exactly what I was talking about. Oh yeah, that it comes up in the spring, you know, and this one, you know, you can only see from the southern hemisphere. And I said, man, boy, where do you learn all this stuff? He just has a curiosity that makes him read about all kinds of stuff, you know. And it's true, man. It's been there for a long time. You know, God knows what He's doing. Hey, don't underestimate the power of God. Oh, God couldn't possibly have ascended. How could a physical body actually ascend into heaven? Man, He created the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
Nothing's too hard for Him.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But in this particular parable right here, He introduces an enemy. And this enemy, he does a work. The enemy is bent on the destruction of the gospel. The enemy at one time was bent on the destruction of the Son of God. I don't know if you read the New Testament in detail, but you'll find that Jesus' ministry was just fraught with opposition. Do you ever notice that during the time of the Lord Jesus, when He was around, it seemed like just every other person was possessed with the devil and that there were all kinds of demonic activity going on, things that we haven't seen since then. You know, we haven't seen that level. Maybe certain particular societies like Haiti or something, you might see things like that more prevalent. But man, during that time, there was a firestorm against the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy wanted Him dead. They figured if they killed Him, then they got the victory over God. What they didn't realize and understand was that Jesus Christ came to die.
Amen.
That was His purpose all along.
Amen.
And by the way, they didn't kill Him. He gave up His own life.
Amen.
He gave up the
Amen.
Ghost.
Thank you, Lord.
No mere human being can set up and put the Lord Jesus on the cross if He didn't want to. In fact, He reminded them, He says, don't you know that I've got the power right now that I could call 12 legions of angels? You look in the Bible and you find out what one angel can do. Wow, 12 legions? Man, the world's toast, man. They've got no power at all. He voluntarily gave His life for us. That was His work. You see, He became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That was what He came to do. And by the way, that's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose on the third day, and whosoever believes in Him has everlasting life.
Amen.
That's the gospel. The gospel's not self-improvement. The gospel's not making you a better man. The gospel is not turning over a new leaf. Now the devil, he's trying to attack this idea. He killed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he realized afterwards, because it does say in the Bible, if the princes of the world had known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But they did. And now, the enemy is still, he's still on the loose.
Amen.
Now you think one of the greatest oppositions to the gospel is the blatant, outright evil going on in our world.
Yeah.
And yeah, it opposes the gospel. There's just some evil in the world.
Amen.
I mean, we could talk about it, but I don't want to get sick to my stomach just even thinking about it. I mean, you just open up the newspaper, you can see there is absolute evil in the world. Despicable, nasty, degrading, murderous evil in this world. Some of it's in our own hearts, too,
right.
By the way.
Guilty. Amen.
You see, the enemy right now is bent on the destruction of the gospel. They're bent on the destruction. The enemy doesn't want to see Christian churches meeting. The enemy doesn't want to see the gospel being preached. And so you're so surprised when city council wants to start making rules to try to limit people. You know, they're making these rules, and I haven't had a chance to see all the final exactly how they worded it. But, you know, it's going to just get worse. It's going to be out of vogue, man. I'm telling you, you know what, right now? A Christian who preaches the gospel, he's a hate monger. He's a dissenter. He's a troublemaker. He's trying to destroy this peace that we have. But we see it a different way. We see it as obeying our Lord and God, and it really doesn't matter what, you know, they out there have to say. Bill was right. It matters what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say.
Amen.
Look what it says about this enemy. The work of God is in verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Pop over there to verse 36. And he says, he that soweth, there in verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man.
Amen.
Okay, we know exactly who he's talking about then. He's talking about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, he's sowing good seed into his field. What's that field? Some people say the field is a church, because I've heard this particular parable preached before, that we've got to purge out all the unbelievers out of the church. Well, Let's see what the Word of God has to say. It says he's in his field. Go back over there to verse 38. In the first part of verse 38, what does it say the field is?
The world.
The world.
Amen.
Then say the field was the church, right?
Amen.
So it's not talking about necessarily some subversive activity within just the church itself. Man, this is just in the world in general. Satan's doing something in the world. And this is what he's doing. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So it was planting season. The Son of Man came and he sowed the good seed in his field. Then along came the devil, and the devil came and he sowed his seed in the field also. If you do a detailed study of Satan in the Bible, you're going to find out he's a grand imitator. He wants what God has. He wants God's worship. He wants God's respect. He wants God's power. He wants everything that belongs to God. And he wants men to fall down and worship him. How do we know that? Man, when Jesus was in the field being tempted by the devil, the devil said, man, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will do what? Fall down and worship me. Wow. That's what he wants. So he's an imitator. Hey, don't think that the greatest enemy of the gospel is out-and-out blatant wickedness. Amen. The greatest enemy of the gospel is a lot closer to home.
Amen.
Because he sowed good seeds in this field. God sowed good seed. This enemy came and he sowed evil seeds. If you look there in verse 38, he says, the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Oh, come on, man. You really believe in a devil? Yeah, I believe in a devil.
Amen.
Well, why do you believe in a devil? Because it says so.
Amen.
It says it right there.
Amen.
You know how many people get irritated when you say, but the Bible says?
Yeah.
Hey, why don't you just give me your opinion, man? Stop all this Bible talk. Man, I can't, because it's my foundation.
Amen.
I got some ideas, and some of them are really weird. I don't want to base my life on my ideas, please. I want, actually, my mind changed. I want more of that evilness out. I want more of the goodness in. And so I am not ashamed to say the Bible says, and if you want to call me unthinking, if you want to call me archaic, that's fine. I'm going to go back to what the Bible says. And the Bible says that he sowed seed into the field, and that seed was sown by the devil.
Amen.
And the tares are the children of the wicked one. Tares aren't false doctrine. The tares are children of the wicked one.
Amen.
So what do these tares represent? They represent other people.
That's right.
The tares represent people like you and me. They walk around, they hold jobs, they drive their cars to work, they go to the store and shop for their groceries, they have hopes and dreams and plans for the future. These tares, these things that are infecting the field, are other people. Remember that, because we're coming back to that. That's an important point. And these tares, they start growing up with the wheat. Now, I'm not a farmer, so I had to research this out. And I found some documents that people that are experts in agriculture have been working on for a long time. There is a family of grass or a family of seeds called the Darnell seed, or and they call it by different names. Sometimes they call it Persian Darnell, sometimes other things. And what this is a wild grass that when it comes to seed, when it comes to fruition, it's actually poisonous. If you eat it, then you're going to get really sick. You're going to get dizzy. Sometimes they say that you exhibit symptoms of drunkenness when you eat this particular seed. So it's not a very good thing. It's a bad thing. Kind of like mushrooms, you know. I just don't pick mushrooms. Now, some of you, you know, there are people out there that they like to go and pick mushrooms. I don't do it because, you know, I've read an article where there is a mushroom that it looks just like a good mushroom, but it is so poisonous, it is so deadly, that one tiny microscopic drop will kill you and your family. I'm like, man, I'm not picking mushrooms, man. I'm not going to take that chance. But you can't tell it from a real mushroom. I'm telling you, only the experts can tell. This seed right here, it's a real problem because what happens is the seed of this Darnell thing gets mixed up with the wheat, and when they begin to sow their field, they have no idea that their field is affected. So the experts are doing everything they can to try to take this particular seed and combat it at the point of the seeding, you know, when the seed is actually sown, to try to purify the seed. Basically, their conclusion is that the conclusion of the matter is once this particular wild grass starts growing up with the wheat, there's nothing you can do. There's no pesticide, there's no herbicide, there's nothing that'll kill it and not kill the wheat. Basically, then, you know, your field is infected and you're toast and you've got one option. You just got to let it all grow up together. That's the point that I want to make, first of all, is that yes, the devil is subtle. He's sowing seeds in the field. And this seed looks just like wheat for a long period of time. Of course, until the fruit. And God's answer to this, he says, you know, we're just going to leave this grow. We're going to coexist. It sure would have been nice throughout Christian history if men would have understood this. And maybe you need to be reminded of yourself, number one, who the enemy really is.
Amen.
Okay, who is the enemy? Who's identified? The children of the wicked one? Are they the enemy? He doesn't call them the enemy. He says they're the children of the wicked one. It says the enemy that sowed them is the devil.
Right.
That means our primary struggle is not against them.
Right.
It's not against city council. It's not against those who want to try to shut down the gospel. There's actually a power and an enemy behind that.
Amen.
You know, it'd be good for you to remember that.
Amen.
Sometimes we think it's us against them.
Yeah.
You know, like somehow we are the pure ones. We are the ones that are elect. We're the ones that saved by grace. And all those others out there, man, they're just the enemy. No, actually, they're the ones that God told you to win.
Amen. Amen.
And we're not even talking about the wicked ones. We're talking about the lookalikes.
Amen.
Yeah. We got a lot of lookalikes, don't
Amen.
We? Lookalikes cause a lot of problems, don't they?
Yeah.
Because sometimes the lookalikes, they're better than you.
Yeah.
I have a testimony from my company. I've hired born-again Christians. And I've hired Jehovah's Witnesses. And just in my experience, Jehovah's Witnesses, I'll take one of them any day over a born-again Christian. And I'm not talking about Corey. I just hired him. But everybody except Corey. But let me tell you why. I don't know what it is. I'm not sure exactly how they teach them. I know that they've got this kingdom thing and they've got to prepare themselves for this kingdom. But let me tell you something about many of them that two of them, not many, because two is the only ones I've hired. Both of them, they work. They take things in stride. When things go wrong, they don't storm into the office and say this or that. They don't complain when things are hard. They just work. They are a blessing to have around. And I know I'm in church right now and I'm praising the Jehovah's Witnesses. I understand, but see where I'm coming from. They're good men. Now, maybe tomorrow I'll hire an evil Jehovah's Witness and then, you know, my illustration will be shot. But what I'm saying is there's some really good lookalikes out there. There's some people that are honest, that they pay their taxes, that they pray to God, that they read the Word, that they go to church, they're good to their family, they're hardworking, and they're a blessing to have around, but they're not saved. And that hurts the gospel. Because then men have this idea, at least in this world, that you can get by without getting saved, without doing what God told you to do. And that's pretty subtle, isn't it? The Bible does say He's more subtle than every beast of the field. It says that He does His work while men slept. Oh, we could preach on that phrase right there, couldn't we? What happens while men sleep? Oh yeah, I know that you got to sleep, but you don't need to sleep spiritually.
Amen.
Awake from the dead, God says, and arise, and I'll give you light. I mean, I used to have all kinds of verses on sleep that I used to quote to the young people when we'd go to, and we'd take missions trips to Mexico, and I just love it. You want to get on a young person? This is a rabbit. I know I'm not supposed to chase a rabbit, but it's fun. If you get a young person, he's been sleeping all night and it's early in the morning, and you get down close to his ear while he's still asleep and you start whispering in his ear, and then you watch his eyes, because if his eyes start going back and forth really fast, it means he's dreaming, and you can actually control what he dreams to a certain extent. I did it to poor Cole Jackson one time and I got down in his ear. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? And his eyes just going back and forth. Finally he wakes up. Ah! Whoa, I just had this wild dream, you know. Really? Tell me about it, you know. But I quote all those verses about sleeping because it is kind of a... It's kind of a trademark of a young person to love to sleep, you know. And generally kind of hard to wake a young person up out of bed in the morning. But that's how we are sometimes spiritually.
Amen.
Spiritually, we're asleep.
That's right.
You know, I think sometimes Christians are just far too naive. Now, I'm not saying go out there and learn everything about the world, because God would rather have you simple concerning the things which are evil and wise concerning those things which are good. So I don't have to get drunk to be able to help a drunkard. I don't have to get all strung out on cocaine and waste my body with crack to be able to help a crack addict get off crack. I don't have to go down that road. In fact, God has given you examples to where you can bypass that pain and suffering, and you can just look at somebody else that's made a bad mistake and you can say, I'm not going to do that.
Amen.
That's what parents are for, right? Parents say, hey, look, you know, I got saved when I was 22. Before that time, I did this, this, and this. And look, son, I'm not glorifying it. Daughter, I'm not promoting it. I'm just telling you what heartache it's caused me. And even to this day, what kinds of things are in my mind and in my heart because of my sin. You can avoid that. And there are some smart kids. I tell you, the best and greatest testimony that you can find is not some notorious criminal that has come out of drugs and a life of crime and come into the gospel. Yeah, that's really cool. But how about someone that from the time that they're young has decided, I am going to walk in the ways of the Lord.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Get saved at 5. And yes, people amen. Can get saved at 5, 6, and 7 years old. Wow, that's cool. Because they're so much farther ahead than anybody else.
Amen.
By the time they're 21.
Amen.
The greatest work of the devil is subtle. It may take a long time before you even know it was his work.
That's right.
And by the time it comes to fruit, it's almost too late.
Amen.
I want you to learn this lesson
Amen.
Of your enemy. I don't want you to be so naive. I don't want the trademark for us to be sleeping spiritually when we should be awake. There are some things that you think are no big deal, but the enemy is planting things like that. There are some lookalikes out there that will deceive you into thinking there are some things that are good and righteous. Listen, I'm telling you, listen to the voices out there and make a discernment. Because you can easily get deceived.
Amen.
You can easily get sidetracked. The serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. The serpent is a copycat. But then we learn from the book of Revelation that this devil is actually an antichrist. Antichrist. That means he's bent on the total destruction of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So watch when these messages start coming across. Because actually, man, wouldn't it make our jobs a lot easier if we could just simply stop making distinctions and live and let live. To a certain extent, yes, we got to live and let live. Because that person that lives next door to you, God's allowing him to be there. God allows you to coexist with them. And I don't know how some Christians have gotten into this, but you look at some Protestants in the past have been accused of being persecutors. Listen, that's one reason that God says, you know, when they were asking him, he said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom isn't of this world. So that's why the church is different from Islam. You know what Islam's tactic is? They want to get up and they want to bear arms and they want to bring in their beliefs by force. It's exactly, you look at the spread of Islam. It happened through war. It happened through armed conflict. That's how Islam has spread through all those countries around. And now they believe that they were doing God's will by destroying other men and women. Listen, it's not part of our creed. It's not part of our direction. God doesn't call us to take up arms. And I know there's some crazy lunatics out there that have gotten themselves land in Montana and places like that, and they've amassed a whole bunch of guns and ammunition and all this kind of other stuff so that they can fight God's battle. Listen, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal.
Amen. Amen.
They're not carnal. It's not a physical sword that I'm going to use to do God's work.
Amen.
It's not going to do me a whole lot of good to get all of the unbelievers out of Congress. That's not what God is calling us to do. So, man, you know, and I'll tell you, the devil will distract you with this. Oh, come on, brother. Isn't fighting for abortion a good fight? Well, yeah, I'm sure there's going to be some people born that otherwise wouldn't have been born that would very much appreciate it if I would fight against abortion. Listen, there is a subtlety out there. There is something that is an enemy of the gospel, and that's when Christians detour from the gospel and start fighting for morality.
Amen. Okay.
It's a secondary issue.
Amen.
Yes, abortion is a secondary issue. It's not our primary purpose here. It's not our primary purpose to be out there. And it takes a lot of time to get involved with elections and then Christians are out there, they're putting out newsletters. Oh man, let me tell you, well, we got to put this person in Congress and we got to put this person in Congress. Listen, I've seen from my experience, they're all kind of good men don't get elected, by the way. They get trashed. That's the way we are, right? Isn't that the case?
Amen.
You get a good man and he gets out there and before long they found out that he came out of the restroom when he was in the first grade with his zipper down and so therefore he's a pervert, you know? I don't know why that illustration came to my mind, but it's about that ludicrous, you know? I'm serious, man. They get these things come up and they will trash you, man. And you want me? They said, hey, Brian, why don't you run for the school board and let's clean this thing up. And I'm like, whoa, no, no, no. Oh, no, 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 no. Because there are people that know what I've done and they are still alive. Oh, no. No, you don't have their phone number. You don't know what state they live in. And that's just fine with me. I don't want to know. It's all in the past. It's all under the blood.
Amen.
And I don't want you bringing it up again.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And by the way, suppose, man, wouldn't it be a good thing, Brian? Get on the school board, man. Let's clean this thing up. Let's make this thing better so that your kids can have a better school to go in. And that's all that time that I can't preach the gospel.
Amen.
It's a distraction. And oh, it's working. Because now the main issue of Christianity is no longer the gospel. The lookalikes are changing that, aren't they? But the answer is not to get rid of the lookalikes. God's going to take care of them. Did you read the rest of that parable there? It said they're coming a harvest at the end of the world. By the way, there will be an end of the world. And it's not going to be 2012, and there won't be arcs coming out of Russia, you know, to repopulate the earth afterwards. No, this is going to be something that nobody has ever thought of. Read the book of Revelation. The end of the world, man, it's not predicted by the Mayan calendar. It's predicted by God. And by the way, He didn't tell you when it was going to be.
Right.
I laughed when they found this discovery. You know, everybody's talking about 2012, and then somebody found the rest of the Mayan calendar, you know. And it actually goes farther, you know. I was like, maybe it was an internet myth, but I like it, you know. Makes for a good illustration if it is true. But oh yeah, He's coming.
Amen.
Now, you may not always be able to tell who's right and who's wrong, who's good and who's bad, who's the enemy and who's not. Things are too subtle, but you know, God knows.
Amen.
God knows.
Amen.
We might have some lookalikes in this church right here.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Man, and it's not hard.
Amen.
Man, some people do it real good.
Amen.
I did it for a while.
Amen.
I remember I got invited to this church, you know. And from the time that they started preaching the gospel to me, to the time that I actually got saved was probably maybe two and a half months. And so I came here, and the first thing that they asked me when I came to the door, I remember I met Brother Lindell, and I shook his hand and called him sir, of course, you know, he very imposing. And I Lindell said, "Are you saved, son?" I said, "Yes, sir." I lied through my teeth. I know you're not supposed to lie to the pastor. I lied through my teeth. And then I saw him go like this. I saw him go like that. And I saw somebody over at the other end of the room. His name was Tim Fitzharris. And he went like that. And I thought, oh, man, I'm being set up, man. I said, man, let me guard the rear, man. Let me guard the rear. I'll take the front, man. But it was really cool. Because they didn't take that answer for granted.
Amen.
Tim Fitzharris started talking to me, and then I met Linda, who's now Linda Pemberton. She was Linda Kincaid before then, and then I started meeting other young men. And by the way, that Danny, what's your last name? That Danny Delros over there, when he came back from the oil field, you know, and he's there. Well, he was the first one to actually take me preaching. You know, he picked me up at that base and took me over to the rescue mission. It was really cool. Man, all of a sudden, God put some men in my life.
Amen.
And they weren't satisfied with me being a lookalike.
Yeah. Thanks,
they weren't satisfied with me just holding a Bible and saying, "Yes, sir, I'm saved," and everything. Man, they got a little bit of deeper into me, you know, and they started telling me some things. And before long, man, I couldn't pretend anymore.
Amen. Amen.
Because in the Catholic Church, man, I'll pretend all day long and it doesn't make any difference because it's all sensual and there's nothing spiritual there. But man, in the church, in the house of God, where there's nothing but the Word of God, man, I couldn't pretend, and I begin to see my sin like it really was. And it was no. And I'll tell you, now that I see this, I see, you know, I can be a Christian and I can be a good pretender all my life, and everybody might even give me awards and everything else. But there's a God on the day of judgment who will know exactly whether or not I was saved or I was lost.
Yes, sir. Amen.
So if you're living a life just to deceive others, stop it now.
Yes.
It's not going to get you anywhere. Surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. Don't just be a pretend Christian. Be a real Christian.
Yes, amen.
Don't just be someone who's hanging on the fringes and taking advantage and getting the blessings of Christianity without actually getting in. I'm telling you, don't be a pretender, because we know the end of pretenders.
Yes.
The end of pretenders is judgment and eternal destruction. There's a lot that I could say. There's a lot that I still have on my mind concerning this. But I'd like to close it off here with just some wrap-up thoughts. Number one, O Christian, don't forget who your real enemy is. Respect his methods. I'm telling you, respect his methods. They're subtle, they're secret, and they're deadly. Don't be naive. Learn as much of this Bible as you can possibly learn. Because how do you defeat the devil? Not with a sword, not with a helmet, not with an M16.
Amen.
You defeat the devil with sound doctrine.
Preach, brother. Amen.
You defend the gospel with sound doctrine. Don't just be satisfied with a superficial knowledge of this book right here. Devote your life. And not just preachers, not just street preachers, not just pastors. I'm talking about everybody in the church. Devote your life to knowing this book better. Well, you don't understand. I read real slow. I have a hard time with reading. Man, I found a magic in an iPod, man. Get an iPod. Listen to the gospel, you know? I'm telling you, it works, man. Whatever you have to do, but get to know this book right here. It'll be your defense against the enemy. And then don't forget who your enemy is. Your enemy isn't your neighbor. Your enemy isn't Joel Osteen. Your enemy isn't any of these other people out there. There is something behind that. I know we like to joke and we like to make fun. And we do make distinctions. But let me tell you, it's not us against them.
Amen.
Amen.
They're the ones that we came to win.
Amen.
And yet, we're out there winning prostitutes. And we're out there seeking to win bikers, and we're out there seeking to win sinful soldiers and everybody from every class, but we're also sent to preach the gospel to little goody two-shoes who don't think they've ever done anything wrong in their life, and they're good, and they're fine, and they're going to go to heaven because they're good. They're the ones we came to win too.
Amen.
People are not our enemy.
Amen.
And then stay vigilant. While men slept, the enemy came. Don't go to sleep. Now's not the time to go to sleep. Now's not the time to get distracted with other issues. Keep your focus. And then look forward to that promise.
Amen.
You know what the promise is?
Amen.
Is that God's going to come.
Yeah. Amen.
He'll judge the earth. He'll separate the wheat from the tares. And if you want any encouragement at all, you look there at verse 43. It says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as
Amen.
The sun in the kingdom of their Father."
Amen.
Keep your eye on the prize.
Amen.
The goal is one day we are going to live and breathe and walk with Jesus Christ for all eternity.
Amen.
Why don't you get ready for that day?
Amen.
I heard something in the men's meeting that reminded me of something that really convicted me one time. And that's that, you know, if you were to die right now, man, I tell you, some of you guys would have an adjustment problem. I'll tell you why, because you never praise the Lord. And in heaven, they don't stop praising the Lord.
Amen.
You don't ever bow down your knee in your closet and give honor to Jesus Christ.
All right. Amen.
But in heaven, they don't stop doing
Amen.
It.
Amen.
Your mouth will start flapping as long as it's talking about the latest football scores or what this quarterback did or what that person did or about the latest screw up that the government had or about this politician or about this salacious detail or whatever, you know, Brittany Lohan is doing. I don't know. What? Never mind. I'll ask you later. But it pains you to talk about the Bible.
Amen.
Hey man, I saw this in this verse right here, and you're going,
All right. Preach, brother. All right.
Hey man, change your heart.
Amen.
Start getting your life more in tune with where you're going.
Amen.
You're going to be with God. You're going to be hanging around with Jesus Christ.
Yes,
you're going to be with everybody righteous.
Yes,
and there's not going to be anything that offends in that kingdom there.
Amen.
Why don't you get all the junk out? Stop being a pretender. Be real.
Amen.
And follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and with all your soul.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone here in this room. I have no clue what they're going through, Lord. I have no clue what their struggles are, what their temptations are, where their convictions are, but you know, Lord. I pray if there's anyone in this room that's a pretend Christian, they're not real, that today would be the day that they would surrender their life and repent of their sins, turn towards you, be their only Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that that would happen. Open their eyes so that they wouldn't trust their own good works, but they'd trust your shed blood on the cross. And then I pray for those that are saved and walking with you. Oh, Lord, transform us.
Amen.
Lord, we get so worldly and we get so dirty, Lord, and we get so lazy and so sleepy. And Lord, wake us up. Lord, help us to wake ourselves up.
Amen.
Lord, cause a revival among us, Lord. Not just so that we can have a good time in church and have a good life, but Lord, that we'd be on fire and be capable of doing what you called us to do. And I pray, Lord, that every single child of God in this room would be a witness for you. Lord, that their lives would be consumed with telling other people this
Amen.
Great, great gospel. Lord, have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.